Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so blessed that you have chosen to join us today online, and we pray that you are all safe and doing well. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day, a day that you have made, a day that you have blessed us with. And we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and in whom we find life. Life not just for a moment or even for the time we spend here on this earth, but for all eternity because of that great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And so, Father, we come today to worship and honor you, to worship and honor him, because you alone are worthy of that praise and that honor and that glory. Father, we also come carrying many heavy burdens. We still live in that time of uncertainty with the numbers of the virus going up daily. And so, Father, we pray and ask for your wisdom that we would make wise choices. But Father, at the same time, we would continue to be your people and continue to reach out and to serve this community and in whatever fashion it is that you call us to in this moment and in this day. We continue to pray for the leaders of the world and the leaders of this nation. And even though we don't know yet how everything is going to end up, we trust you that you are in control. And so, Father, we pray that as these leaders are faced with decisions, that you would cause your Spirit to touch them, that they would be men who would soften their hearts and that they would turn and that they would seek you and that they would hear your voice clearly. Father, we pray that you would help us as individuals, as a congregation, as a community, to be people with your heart. One that seeks to love and to serve, plain and simple. Just now we lift up to you those that are struggling with this virus, but also, Father, those that are dealing with other health issues, and Father, those that have gone through surgery this week, we thank you that those have gone well, and we just ask you continue to touch them and bring healing to their body and strengthening to them. Father, we pray for those that have suffered other ailments, heart attacks, diagnoses of cancer, all of those things that are still a very part of this fallen world. We ask that you would be with their families, you would be with them, that you would bring healing. And Father, we confess each one of us today is carrying a burden. And you know that burden, whether it be relationship issues, or whether it be addictions, or whether it be financial, or whatever it is, Father. And we ask that you would help us to lay that burden down at your feet, to allow you to take over, so that we might walk away in joy and in peace. And Father, it's my prayer today that we might leave this moment, this time, knowing that we have been in your presence. So just now, would you set me aside? Would you speak your words of truth? Sometimes they may be hard words for us to hear, Father, but allow us to hear them in the love that you share them with us. And allow us to take them in. So Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, recently the nation has gone through a couple of very important events. There's the election that we're going through now, but also ahead of the election, we tragically lost an Associate Justice of the Supreme Court, and a new nominee was made, and she was recently confirmed as Associate Justice, that being Amy Coney Barrett. And it's said that she'd been chosen by the president for many reasons, but one of the primary reasons that was touted by him and others was that she is a strict originalist. But just what is a originalist or an originalist? What does that mean? Well, interestingly enough, one of the first questions she was asked during her confirmation process before the United States Senate was exactly that. Define, and it was quoted, define in English the meaning of the legal conception of originalism. Amy described it this way. In English, that means that I interpret the Constitution as a law, and that I interpret its text as text, and I understand it to have the meaning that it had at the time people ratified it. So that meaning doesn't change over time, and it's not up to me to update it or infuse my own personal views upon it. You know, I can't think of a better way to describe how we should approach the study of God's Word than that of this description of originalism. That we seek first to understand what the original writers intended for the audience to which they were writing it. And then take that meaning, that principle, and apply it to our lives and to our 20th and 21st century situations. We've talked over many years that I've been here that the meaning of words over the course of time has changed. And so we struggle sometimes when we look at Scripture because we interpret those words based on our 20th and 21st century understanding of them. And so one of our struggles in understanding exactly the message of Scripture, the message of God's Word, is this phenomena which the theological world is often used to calling it eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is a Greek transliteration of the Greek word eisegeomai. I apologize for my Greek. Eisegeomai, which literally means to bring to bear on a matter or to lead into. It is a term that is used in biblical study that describes the method or approach one takes in interpreting and understanding text. What it actually means is that we carry our 20 and 21st century understandings and cultures into the reading of the text. We try to fit the text around our culture instead of trying to understand the text and applying it to our culture. This morning, as we turn to the letter of 1 Peter, we'll be looking at a passage of text in which Peter speaks to our call by God to a life of submission. Now, this is a word we don't like to use a lot today because of how it's perceived or how it's defined. To many today, submission is a word that carries a huge negative connotation and negative reaction. Understanding it not as something which is mutually freeing, but rather one that has one getting or gaining the upper hand. We interpret its meaning in a very literal sense, that of becoming subject to the demands of a higher authority or a higher force or someone other than ourselves. Yet this is a word that Peter calls the believers of his day to, not once, but five times in the 20 verses that we're going to look at today. The last one being the one which we probably struggle with the most, that ruffles the most feathers in today's life and culture. It's found in 1 Peter 3, 1, reading from the New International Version. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any one of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Unfortunately, in the world today, sees this as a call to demean or to lower women or to put them in a place of servitude and in a sense, maybe even slavery. But that's not the biblical understanding of submission. The biblical understanding of submission should be a sense of freeing and giving us a power and the sense of being who God ultimately has called us to be. The Greek word which Peter uses is hupotasso, and it means to be submissive, to be or become inclined or willing to submit to others or wishes of others. In Scripture, it seems to me it is a calling as well as a characteristic of one who is committing their life to life of living by a series of, not by living a series of rules, but one who is seeking to live as Christ with their hearts focused on others. The Bible teaches a countercultural call, if you will, for all of us to challenge this me first instinct that we have and instead to live lives of servant-hearted submission. It's a call to humility. C.S. Lewis, speaking about it, wrote it this way: true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In the same way, submission is not self-loathing, nor does it ignore self-care or self-value. Rather, it's a decision to yield to someone else and to put their interest ahead of your own. Monty Roberts was raised on a horse farm, a horse business, and he learned there was one way to train horses: by breaking them. Through domination and force, which at times included striking the horse with whips or even tying and suspending the horse's feet and legs, a trainer would impose his will upon the animal until it reached the conclusion that total submission was the only way of survival. In his early teens, Roberts began to study the behavior and communication patterns of wild Mustangs in the Badlands of Nevada. He took note that nonverbal communication among the horses, drawing on his observation and his firsthand experience with horses, Robert developed a breakthrough training technique he first called hooking on, as opposed to breaking down. This new training method was based on a cornerstone concept he eventually trademarked called joined up. Join up not only supported the breaking norms of traditional horse training, it showcased how to cooperate with the horse's own spirit, innate ways and means of communicating as a member of the herd. The personality and full potential of the horse emerged through loving freedom and desire rather than domination. It's a willingness that's there. The join-up technique invites an untamed horse that has never been ridden to willingly accept the saddle, bridle, and rider. Notice the horse is being given the opportunity to willingly submit to the rider. It is a thing of beauty to watch, they say. Monty Roberts enters a round pen with a wild horse. In as little as a half an hour, he can be riding that horse. Roberts creates an atmosphere of mutual respect that communicates, I'm not going to hurt you, and you don't have to follow me if you don't want to. This is kind of the submission that we're talking about in Scripture, one that is willing because it honors both God and others. After a brief period of introducing himself and interacting with the horse, Roberts turns his back to the animal and walks away. At this point, the horse trains her eyes on Monty with all-out intensity and attention. She's asking herself, where is he going? And do I want to stay by myself? And the horse must choose. I want to be with you. I want to join up and follow you on the way. And she quickly decides, my safe place is with you. Dropping her head, an equine language for I submit to you, and trotting to Robert's side, the horse says, I choose to follow. I want to be with you. It seems to me that this is what Peter is calling the believers in the region of Asia Minor to, and therefore also us. A life of God-honoring servitude, and it is evidenced in four specific acts of submission on our part. Each, honestly, a sermon in and of its own rights, but I'll only briefly touch on them this morning. Acts which will have a very powerful impact on the community in which we live and where they find themselves living as sojourners and aliens. The first and most important area of submission is our willingness to surrender our lives in service to Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, these words, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation." Now notice Peter's words to the believers in that day. He says, you are a people of God's own possession, and now you are God's children, God's people. And you are called for a purpose. You are called to proclaim and share the truth of God's love for this world. And how do we do that? By keeping our conduct honorable among them, even when it causes us times of struggle and difficulty. In essence, we are being called to be living examples of Christ, surrendering to the will of the Father. In truth, each of the areas to which Peter calls us to submission, there is no clearer example for us in our lives than to look to Jesus Himself. And no more than especially here in this willingness to submit, this choice to submit to His Father. Jesus often said in words similar to this, "I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, the will of my Father." In other words, Jesus was telling all of those who were following Him and listening to Him that I don't do anything out of my own selfish desires, but rather I willingly submit to my Father and follow His commands and become obedient to Him. I doubt that anyone would say that Jesus was weak because He was submitting, but rather He was faithful, because the Father only wants what is best for Him and for us. The Apostle Paul would speak to Jesus' willingness to be in submission to the Father when he writes the words to the believers in Philippi. He emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant. He submitted Himself to the will of His Father, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Clearly, His most powerful act of submission was that at the moment of His death on a cross for you and for I. No better attested to than His very own words. In Matthew 26, 39, we have Jesus' words recorded there. "And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" We too are called to a life of submission to God's will, to live a life according to His commands. The two greatest of which is this, that we love God with every ounce of our being, every part of who we are. And secondly, that we love others as we love ourselves. Every other act of submission that Peter speaks to finds its basis in our willingness first and foremost to submit to the Father and then be willing to submit to others in order to show that love that God has shown us. But Peter also tells them they should be willing to submit to earthly leaders that are over them. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, Peter writes, be subject or submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. This, I think, is one of the places which certainly speaks into our culture today, this struggle of submitting to earthly authorities. God has called us to honor those whom he has placed over us in our everyday lives, not for their sake, but for his, to honor him, to glorify him. In the life of the church, the elders are those leaders. In the life of our community, those who are part of the local government are those leaders that Peter is speaking about. He tells us that we are to honor the emperor. Now, we don't have an emperor in our country, but we do have a president, and we have state and local officials that from time to time we disagree with, and sometimes we disagree with very strongly, myself included. Yet God says, as long as they are not calling us to live in a way that is against his teachings, we should honor them by complying with their commands. Many of us today, and I will include myself in this, do not like the call to wear masks and to physically distance. And be honest with you, I hate it. Yet I believe that Jesus would say, this is not in any way calling you to live in disobedience to God. And it conveys a humble heart when it comes to our neighbors. In this instance, I believe Jesus would encourage us to submit to our rulers because it honors him and it honors our neighbors. Again, maybe the best example of this is Jesus honoring those in authority over him. There's an event that takes place in Matthew 17. And Jesus speaks to it in verse 27 as it deals with honoring the law. Speaking about a temple tax, he says, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. In Jesus' time, there was this thing that was referred to as a temple tax. The temple tax was a tax on all adult Jews throughout the world, begun during that intertestamental time, the time between the Old and the New Testaments, to support the temple and the upkeep of the temple. And it was continued by Vespasian for its Roman replacement. Jesus initiates this dialogue that we just read with Peter. By means of a metaphor or a short parable, he raises the question of whether or not his followers should have to pay this tax, even if they have so far chosen to do so. Jesus teaches Peter submission by honoring the tax in a very unique way. It seems to me that he also speaks to God's provision while we come under that authority, while we submit to that authority, to those who honor his will. Submission is not giving in to all things, but it is a means of showing our community our love first for God and secondly for them. Another area of submission to which Peter speaks is that of the employer-employee relationship. In 1 Peter 2, 18 and 19 we find, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, don't miss that, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows when suffering unjustly. There are no Christian slaves in the world today, there's no, at least in the sense that the New Testament speaks, but what Peter writes certainly has an application in our lives today in that employer-employee relationship. And we are to be submissive to those who are over us, those who are department heads, those who are CEOs. Whether they are kind or unkind to us, it should make no difference. We're called to be in submission to them as long as they are not calling us to live in direct opposition to God's teachings. Christian employees must never take advantage of their employers. Each worker should do a good day's work and honestly earn his pay. Jesus, in his teaching that is recorded in Luke 6, reminds us that we are to submit to those over us, even and actually especially if they have wronged us in some way. Jesus said, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Submit to your employers. The Apostle Paul stated it this way when writing to the believers in Rome. If your enemy is hungry, if someone has wronged you, your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Submit to those leaders. Even if they are wronging you in some way, honor them, because in that you are honoring God and you are speaking powerfully as a witness of who you are, or more importantly, whose you are. In other words, do not demand your own way, but consider others. Submitting in honor to God in this way adds strength to our witness of Jesus Christ, who He is in our life, and evidenced in the way that adds an authority to the words that we speak. And finally, Peter speaks to submission in the area of our families. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2. Likewise, wives, be subject, submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, Peter is not, nor does Paul for that matter, when he speaks of wives submitting to their husbands, calling them to a position of subservient slave. They are partners. They are one together. But rather, this is an act of showing honor to a loving father by loving your husband. And husbands, this doesn't give us a call to be slave drivers, but it gives us a way that we can honor God through respecting and loving our wives. This is not an issue of the husband is always right and everything has to be his way, but it is a call to show the love of Christ in your family, to be a witness to your children, to be a witness to those around you, a strong witness for God in your community. Jill Briscoe, author in her own right and a wife to Bible teacher and scholar Stuart Briscoe, defines this call to submission by sharing the following about her life. She said, Stuart and I brought our families and religious heritages into our marriage. My father, a quiet, gentle man, considered himself head of his home, protector, defender, and provider. My mom was a sweet, Scottish-born Presbyterian. She believed in the sovereignty of God and her husband. My father adored my mother, but his considerable business assets put his considerable business assets in her name and looked to her to raise the children. When my sister came of age, my father supported her when she became an excellent car mechanic and raced cars. Eventually, she took her place at his side as partner in his successful car business. Stuart's family was strict, conservative, evangelical. His father was an elder in a small local assembly of believers, and he took seriously his responsibility to rule the household well. He considered himself the authority in his family, while his wife, a bright, articulate, efficient lady, considered herself in subjection or submission to her husband in everything. Carrying those convictions to her dress, her hairstyle, and silence in the presence of men at the church. Newly converted at the College of Cambridge and having just been introduced to Stuart's family, I remember wondering greatly about this amazing mode of doing things. I sensed an unconscious frustration of unexplored desires, frustrated gifts in my mother-in-law. It was as if those gifts sat meekly inside her heart with eyes downcast and wearing a hat. In that moment, as a new believer, I believe I stumbled onto an important truth of submission, what submission isn't. Submission isn't sitting down on the outside. In other words, not being involved and not being a part of the partnership of marriage. But it is instead inside. It is instead standing up on the inside and honoring God through submission to your husband, through loving submission, working together to honor God and to share the message of Christ. When it comes to our call to submission, I leave you with this thought. Submission is not a weakness, but a strength. It is not a surrendering of self to others, but a surrendering of self to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I close by sharing with you the words of Solomon, which I shared in a message just a few weeks ago as I was pointing to our need for faith over fear. Solomon writes in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Submit to the Lord first with everything that you are. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't demand your own way. Don't insist on your own desires. In every way, acknowledge Him as Lord, as Savior, and He will guide your path. He will make your path straight." Today, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, if you've not submitted your life, surrendered to Him as Lord, and you're struggling with your walk, would you give us a call here at the church? We'd love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and lovingly listen and lovingly share with you the truths of God's salvation and the truth of submission, that submission is not weak, but it's being strong in our faith and in our witness to Jesus Christ. If you know of a situation in our community where there is anyone who is in need, we stand ready to help in any way that we can. And so we encourage you to give us a call here at the church as well. And maybe it's just been an extremely difficult week for you, and you just need someone to share with you in prayer. We'd love to be able to do that. Just give us a call, and we will, if we can't do it right there on the phone with you, which would be our desire, we assure you that we will take that prayer need and we will commit it to the hands of the Father on your behalf. I pray that this message has been a blessing for you, and that the Lord will take you and use you in a powerful way as you seek to submit to Him and be the witness that He has called us to be. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank You for these words. And Father, we confess at times we do get our walls up when we hear this word, because we in this time see it as a weakness. We see it as a giving up and just being a doormat. And that's not what You're calling Your people to. The first and foremost, You called us to a relationship with Your Son, to submit our lives to His Lordship, to live a life that reflects Him, that imitates Him, one that loves others before loving self, one that is obedient to You and doesn't demand their own way. Father, may we be those type of people. And Father, may we live the examples of submission the same way that Jesus did. As we live in submission to those that You have placed over us in places of authority, whether it be authority in the church or in the community, that we submit to those that we work for in a means of honoring You, so that You may be glorified in all those who work around us. And Father, especially in our marriages, that we might have strong marriages because you are at the center of it, because our first submission is to You as husband and wife. And then our second submission is to one another, as Paul calls us to, And then ultimately, you call us to submit to that spiritual hierarchy of husband to wife in love, not in power and in strength, in sacrifice, not in demands. So, Father, may we live that out this week, and may those around us see you, that you might be exalted and glorified. I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.